Okay, as you guys know, we've been doing this series called Pro Tips from Proverbs, which has been super awesome. Last week, he spoke about advice and what it looks like to have advisors in our life. And today, I get the privilege of talking on friendship and what that means to our community, what that means to Christianity. It's a super exciting topic that actually has a very close or a very special place in my heart, just because I've benefited so immensely from strong friendship. And also, as we read the Bible, there's actually like a clear like framework in theology or understanding of what friendship should look like. We see first thing in Genesis, we see Adam walking with God in the cool of the day. We see a man named Enoch who walked with God, who was someone who lived faithfully. We see Jesus call us his friends. We see Paul and Barnabas. But today, I want to introduce you guys to probably my favorite man-to-man friendship, and that's through the people of Jonathan and David. We see in 1 Samuel 18, we see one of my favorite friendships, and it's starting. It's super exciting to see, two men who decide that in order for them to be challenged in areas that they haven't been challenged for before, in order for them to actually be fully successful as men of God, they had to first understand what true friendship is. So I'm just going to read here. Again, if you're turning with me, we'll be in 1 Samuel 18 here, and we're going to read from 1 to 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Talking about David. Then Jonathan made a covenant. Everyone say, made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So that Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that because you're a model of true friendship, we can be true friends to others. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me today. Thank you, Lord, that you know my heart. You know my intentions, you know my thoughts, and you know that the only authority that I have to stand on is your grace and what you say about us today. God, speak to us. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You need to know about me, guys, is that I am a sucker for a challenge. So if there's anything that I could challenge someone on or compete on or even compete with myself on, I'll always take it. Something I do is when I'm running sometimes, I'll go for runs. I try to go at least 3 times a week. If I'm running, something I'll sometimes do is like if I'm running down a block, sometimes I'll like try to hold my breath for that whole block just to build my cardio. And it's like, again, it's weird. Like I'm really a sucker for challenge. Like anything I could do. Sometimes, you know, have you guys ever played that game when you were like kids where you like drive under a bridge or something? You'd be driving through like a tunnel and you say, okay, everyone hold your breath. Everyone hold your breath. I will do that even when I'm by myself. So I know there's like this long tunnel in Vancouver and I'll be like driving down it and literally by myself. I kind of feel, it's kind of funny actually. I'll be like, okay, it's coming. And I'm like driving. and then as soon as I see myself losing breath, I'll press on the gas a bit more because it's just a big struggle. There was a couple weeks back, actually a couple months back, where I had something called a blockage in my tear duct, which I never knew that was possible. And it came time where I actually had to go out with some friends, and a kind of sub-symptom of having a blockage in the tear duct, one of which is like having your eye like tearing up so you can like barely close it. And another thing is like migraines or headaches. And so I'm with two of my good friends in Vancouver, and we're getting sushi. And again, I'm a sucker for challenge, but I have this like raging migraine. And I'm like, oh, I could fake it through this. Like, I could, like, just keep my eyes open and pretend that I'm good and not even tell them. But there is that, like, it was so severe that I could barely open my eyes. So I was trying to, like, pretend. I was like, hey, guys, how's it going? Yeah, I'm perfectly fine. And they're like, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're obviously in pain. So I was like, guys, like, no, I'm going to push through it. I'm going to push through it. And then it gets to the point in the meal where we're about to order. And then again, my head is just like literally throbbing. And I was like, no, guys, I have to do something about it. And I was like, look up to see if there's any drugstores nearby. And the closest drugstore was like a kilometer away. And I was like, that's kind of far to walk for Advil. So again, because I'm a sucker for challenge, I was like, oh, there has to be a more efficient way for me to get healing, or for this headache to soothe a bit. And then so I was like, guys, I'll be back. I walk out of the sushi place down to the nearest Toys R Us. And what was I thinking when I was going to the Toys R Us? I was thinking, there's moms in there. And moms always have Advil or Tylenol. So my strategy was literally, I'm like, again, my eye is half shut. People are probably like, who's this like strange man walking in like Toys R Us with his eye half shut? And I said, okay, who is the most like mom-looking person? And I literally go in there, and no word of a lie, my second try, I found Advil. So shout out to all the moms out there. Game on. So again, I was a sucker for Advil. But in that moment, I realized that if our problem is severe enough, or if we're in deep enough pain, we will almost do anything it takes to find a solution or to soothe that problem. And for us, we look at 1 Samuel here, and we see David in a point of his life that he would be pretty like lonely. Like, he would have just defeated Goliath, and he would have been poached by Saul. And Saul, it says there that he wouldn't let David go back to his house. So he would have been in this place in life where he would have actually been lonely. And soon we find out that his soon-to-be father-in-law is actually hunting to take his life. And so for here, we see, like, in this instance, we see almost like the migraine for Saul is just loneliness. And we see the only cure for that, or the Advil, is this deep relationship and friendship with Jonathan. And I believe that in society today, we have a similar pain or sickness. We have this deep epidemic of loneliness. People don't have true connection. And it's a sad thing, really. And we notice, though, that this problem of loneliness isn't something that's just widely noticed by the church or Christians, but it's actually widely understood as a problem by secular studies as well. I was reading this article in Psychology Today in preparation, and it said that the increase in technology does not necessarily mean an increase in connectedness. We actually see that people are actually less connected because of technology. Loneliness is commonly correlated with mental health concerns such as anxiety, depression, and suicidal thoughts. Similarly, loneliness is often associated with poor coping mechanisms such as compulsive technology use, smoking, and self-harm. Another Harvard study on happiness says that social connections are good for us and loneliness kills. It says, which I found interesting, people who are more connected to family and community are happier, they're physically healthier, and they live longer. And conversely, it says that more isolated that people are than they want to be from others, they are less happy, their health declines earlier in midlife, and their brain functioning declines sooner, and they live shorter lives than people who have have deep relationships. And then it says, this is actually kind of scary. It says, one in five Americans, the percentage wouldn't be too far off in Canada here, reported that they are lonely. You can be in a crowd, and they make note that you can be in a crowd or even a marriage and be lonely. It is not the relationship, but the quality of the relationships that matter. And it says the best predictor of quality of life and health, as well as length of life in the study, again, they would have studied like 2,000 plus young men, but the best predictor of quality of life and health, as well as length of life, was the quality of relationships in one's life. And then there's another artist, a pop artist, that recently released a piece of work. And in one of the songs, he kind of speaks to this tension of like, oh, we're so connected, but we're not actually connected because technology actually draws us further away from people. And he says, I know a girl whose goal was to visit Rome. And then she finally got to Rome. And all she did was post pictures for the people at home. Because all that mattered was impressing everyone she's known. I know another girl that's crying out for help, but her last caption is, leave me alone. And then he says, I know a girl happily married until she puts down her phone. I know a girl that saves pictures from places she's flown to post later and make it look like she's still on the go. Look at the way we live. So it's like this person, speaking of this girl, who like is posting as if, oh, like life is awesome, things are going perfectly fine, when really her marriage was actually struggling. So it's like where does deep Christian relationship, where does deep Christian friendship come in? When are we going to start being honest with people with where we're actually at? Because I believe that not only for us, friendship is the answer, but I believe for the broken, for the lost world, deep relationship and connection is the answer. It's the cure. I believe it. We don't have any form of connection, and as I said, non-Christians and Christians alike are realizing this void. We realize that the answer to loving a lonely world is not our search for friendship, but our being a true friend. As we see modeled here in the relationship between Jonathan and David, of what it looks like to be a good friend. So Jonathan didn't first say, he didn't sit back and say, oh, I need a friend. I need someone to come and hug me and sit with me. My dad's going a bit crazy. I need a friend. But he said, no, I'm going to first be a friend. I'm going to pursue David. And because I know there's something in David that I want, but first I'm going to be what he needs. So, but before we complain and say, oh, I don't have friends, or I don't feel connected at church, or I don't feel like anyone's pursuing me for friendship, ask yourself, who am I pursuing? Who am I seeking to sacrifice for? Who am I being selfless for? Who am I being vulnerable in front of? Do you really want that close friendship that will push you beyond these problems that we see in society? Or are you giving friendship lip service? We see a guy named Tertullian, who was like a philosopher in 190 to 225 AD, so after Christ died. He recounts people of Rome talking about Christian community. And he said that oftentimes the people of Rome would say, look how well these Christians love each other. So I don't know how much you know about the Roman government, but they would have been a source of a lot of oppression for the Christian church at the time. But still, in the midst of that, they were able to say, oh, look how these Christians love each other. It says, when a devastating plague swept across the ancient world in the third century, Christians were the only ones who cared for the sick, which they did at the risk of contracting the plague themselves. Meanwhile, pagans were throwing infected members, so pagans would be people who are pretty much anti-religion, people who have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with religion. Meanwhile, pagans were throwing infected members of their own family into the streets even before they died in order to protect themselves from the disease. So the Christians were always these people who pursued. We were never people who ran away. We were never people who just stayed stagnant, because everyone knows that staying stagnant is pretty much regressing. We are always people who pursued. We see the leopard and we walk towards it. We see the woman with the issue of blood and we allow her to touch us. We were always the people who pursued. And that's what we were known for. And that's what I believe that we can still be known for. But I believe that, again, this shows us that the cure or the solution, the hope in a lost world, is true Christian community and connection. That's why as a church, we still emphasize small groups. Because we believe that when you're connected, there's things in life that you can move through with a certain level of success that you wouldn't be able to do if you're alone. So we see three things about friendship as Jonathan, again, is being the awesome friend that he was. We see that being a true friend means you're radically committed. We see here in verse in 1 Samuel 18:3, we see first that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him with his own soul, or like his own soul. He made a covenant. So a covenant at that time would have not only had spiritual implications, but it also would have had political implications. So he was saying that, like, no matter what happens, I am committed to you. I am committed to you. So he didn't say, like, oh, as soon as you offend me, I'm going to unfollow you from Instagram. Or as soon as you rub me the wrong way, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to ignore your text messages. But he said, through the thick and the thin, because I see what's in you and because I see what God's trying to do through our relationship, I'm committed to you. I find some of my best friends, we're best friends because we've had series of arguments or we wrestle through ideas, and then right after that, we're perfectly fine. Someone was visiting our house and spent some time with Gabe and I. And Gabe as well as the rest of my family, I would consider like my closest of friends. They saw Gabe and I get into like a pretty heated argument. And they're like, they were kind of like taken aback by like, oh, but Dan's a pastor, he argues? And then Gabe and I were arguing, bantering back and forth. And it got, like, for us it was kind of normal, but they were like taken aback a bit. And then, right after, Gabe and I started playing music and we were like laughing and joking around with each other. And they were like kind of confused. It's like, oh, you guys are... But I believe that the strength of Gabe and I's relationship is found more so in the fact that we can be committed. And it's like, okay, no matter what it takes, if you're in a good season or in a bad season, I'm with you. And you never have to question. Gabe never has to question if he's hungry, whether or not I'm going to be there. Like, regardless of if we left on a bad note or on a good note, I'm obviously going to be giving him food. I'm obviously picking him up from work just because there's commitment there. Proverbs says something about this. It's pretty cool to see. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's important to note that friends were created, or at least as God created the institution, he created us to love each other through the good times and the bad times. How many of you guys have that fair weather friend, that person who's only with you when things are going well? And as soon as you're actually in a bind, you don't hear from them. That's not the friendship that God's calling us to. He's calling us to this friendship. It's like, no matter what it takes, I'm with you, I'm loving you, and I'm caring for you. It's important that we're able to bounce back. The second thing we see is true friends are radically selfless. So what Jonathan does is so symbolic. He literally takes off his robe and gives it to David. So it wouldn't be like, you remember when we had those like friendship necklaces? I didn't have one, but the girls in my grade had them. And yeah, where like it's like the broken heart, and one says like B-E, and then one says like S-T, and then one says like best friends. And when you come together, it's like, oh, best friends. You know this one? So it wouldn't have been that whimsical, and kind of, it would have been like, literally, I'm taking off my identity and I'm giving it to you. I'm taking off my security. I'm taking off everything I've ever known, because this would have actually meant Jonathan's birthright. He was the heir to the throne. So him taking off that robe, he was actually him taking off a royal robe and saying, I am sacrificing. I'm being selfless. I'm submitting all that I had, all that I would have hoped for growing up, all that I would have been destined for, and I'm giving it to you because I care more about your destiny and protecting you than myself. Oftentimes we enter friendships on this preface of what can they add to my life? What value added do they have in my life? But it's like, okay, we need to enter friendships if we're talking about Christian community from a place of what can I give? What can I shed from myself? How are you putting yourself out for your friends? How are you putting yourself out for your... So it wasn't just lending a sweater. It was literally his birthright. Proverbs says, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It does not say as iron sharpens iron, so a man uses his friend to sharpen himself. It says as iron sharpens iron. So it's this idea of offering our resources, offering our expertise, offering our presence in order to better our friends. It's our job to sharpen. And as we sharpen, we as a byproduct, we see ourselves automatically becoming sharp. Who are you sharpening? Who are you removing your robe for? God is calling us to this deep level of sacrifice. This is sometimes difficult in a world that says, look out for your own, protect yourself. Make sure all your friends are benefiting you. Oftentimes, actually, in parents will say, oh, like, make sure, like, and it's not a bad thing, it's just reality of society. Parents will say, like, oh, surround yourself with people that will better you. But it's like, no, like Christ is calling us. Think about the people that Jesus hung out with. They literally couldn't add any value to Jesus, and he spent all his time with them. Who are you adding value to? Who are you adding value to? The third thing we see radical commitment, then we see radical selflessness, then we see radical vulnerability. We see in 1 Samuel 18:4, we see Jonathan does something that's weird for a war man. He does something weird for someone who's on the front lines. It says he gives David his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt. His armor represented his protection. His sword was literally his only method of defense. And then his belt would have literally kept all of his armor and everything together. So he literally would have been shedding him. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of in grade school when I played wall ball. We would play wall ball, and at the end of the game, whoever won gets the ball. And then all the people who lost have to stand against the wall like this. And the person with the ball, again, this was a bit of a vicious game. But whoever had the ball had to chuck the ball at the wall, and you're like against the wall, like so vulnerable. You're like, ah, don't hit me. Ah. And then you're thankful when you don't get hit. And it's just this idea of like, oh, like I'm shedding myself to you. I am being honest with my sin, with my struggle, with the tensions, with my motives and intentions. It's honesty. But on the other side, it's sometimes easier for us to confess than it is for us to be honest with people. Sometimes it takes more vulnerability to be honest with someone than to actually confess what we're dealing with. God calls us to a deep level of friendship that means radical vulnerability. I remember watching this show called American Idol, and this show always left me confused because I'm like, okay, especially in the audition portion, it's just like, okay, you obviously didn't have good friends. They would come on, they would say like, oh, my friend said I'm an awesome singer, so I'm here. And then, so I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, they're going to be sweet. It's the next Beyonce. This is going to be awesome. And then they go up, and then they sound like me. And I'm just like, who was your friend? Who told you to come on this show? And it's just like people, I don't like it because Simon Cowell was often painted in such a bad light, but I think he's the friend some people need. It's like he would like straight up say like, oh, you suck, or like get off the stage. And it's like people are like, oh, Simon's, everyone wants Paula Abdul as their friend, but no one wants Simon. Everyone wants Paula, no one wants Simon. It's important that if we want to be taken from here to there, we have people like Simon who are going to tell us the truth. Are you willing to be that friend? Are you willing to look at your friend's life and say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. You have a wife, you shouldn't be looking at that woman that way. Why are you lying? You know you're misrepresenting the truth. Oftentimes, like, sometimes I'll hear these stories of moral failures, whether it be business leaders, or pastors, and you hear these like these catastrophic things, like them stealing thousands and thousands of dollars from their churches, or them sleeping with their secretary, or them having an addiction that's hidden. And my first question whenever I hear these stories is, where were your friends? Where were the people who were calling you out? Where were the people who you can go to and be vulnerable and say, I need you right now. I need prayer right now. Where were your friends? We need to be that friend. But you may be asking, how am I going to be that friend if I don't actually have that friend? But don't I first need to have that friend in order to be modeled it so I can be it? And the question is yes, and you do. Radical commitment. How do I have someone that's radically committed? Do I have someone really that I can look to that would say like, oh, through the thick and the thin, I'm with you. Do you remember that story where there was that man who was the same yesterday, today, and forever, who hung on a cross and looked at his accusers and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What says commitment more than that? What says commitment more than that? Selflessness? Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was literally debating, like he was at this place where it's like, Father, like take this cup from me. It says he was literally sweating blood because of the stress, because of the burden. Father, take this cup from me. But he said, if it's your will, let it be done. What's this selflessness more than that? In the face of trial, in the face of discomfort, what's this selflessness more than, Lord, I am so united with you and I'm so burdened for these people who are so far from you that I'm willing to do whatever it takes in the midst of this stress in order to see your will be done. What says vulnerability more than a guy who doesn't turn his back like he's playing wall ball, but turns before us? Wounded, beat, broken, crown of thorns on his head, jabbed in the side, mocked. They laughed at him, said, oh, aren't you the king of the Jews? What's this vulnerability more than literally being naked before tons of people and being mocked by the very people you're in the business of saving? What's this vulnerability more than that? And because we have this model, we can be it. Because we have we can be the early church, the third century church, who, because they had a deeper sense of hope, because they had a deeper sense of trust, they didn't say, oh, I'm not going to be friends with them because friendship is too risky. They said, I have a deep sense of hope. So what if people bail on me? So what if my friends are flaky? I have a God who calls me friend, who says, this is my commandment, John 15, 12 to 15, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So there's no greater friendship than one's being willing to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I say. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What if the gift? What if the cure? What if the antidote to a broken Comox Valley is your friendship? What if Isfeld's? What if Vanier's? What if Highland suicide prevention was a deep community that the friend that the Christians in the school provided? NIC is 40% international students who come over here for education. What if they're feeling fully welcomed in the nation of Canada was on the end of your friendship? What if that guy at work that's in your office is on the fringe of divorcing his wife because he's just never had that friend that's challenged him on integrity and staying the test of time and longevity. Maybe you're retired and you're surrounded by tons of friends who just don't have a lot of hope because they found all their purpose in their work. What if it's your job to be that friend that says there's purpose beyond this life? There's purpose beyond retirement. There's something called building a legacy that I want to tell you about. I'm choosing to build my legacy in Soup and Sandwich. Come with me. Be my friend and do it with me. Let's build a legacy. No matter what stage of life you're at, you have the opportunity to be a friend. And I believe that God has a plan to save a broken world through the friendship of deep and deep Christian community. Are we willing to be that this morning? I want to ask you guys to stand. And we're going to have the opportunity to exercise this. I think I'd be doing this message a disservice if I didn't ask us if there's anyone here in this community right now who's feeling that deep sense of community. I don't really have that. Deep friendship, someone who I could be committed to, someone who I could be selfless for, someone who is with me, who is protecting me, who I could be vulnerable for. I don't have that. I want you just to raise your hands. If that friendship is just missing in your life, I just want you to raise your hands and say, I need it. That's my first step of vulnerability because I want to be a great friend. So I'm going to start with vulnerability. Just raise your hands right now if you're feeling, oh, I need that friend, or I feel lonely at times, or I feel forgotten at times, or I feel like no one really has my back, but I need Christian community in order to feel that sense of belonging, in order to feel that sense of love and care and grace and mercy. Just raise your hand right now if you're feeling that. And then what I want to do as a community, again, just in a few moments, if you see someone beside you or around you or in your section who's raising their hand, I want you just to surround them. Pray for them. Love them. But more than that, I challenge you, because oftentimes we think that the world needs our concern. We think the world just needs our prayers. But I would challenge you to actually do something about it. Invite that person out to lunch with you after church. Invite that person over for tea in the week. Do something, because the world doesn't just need our concern. Oh, I'm concerned for you and your family in this time. What? Concern doesn't help my loneliness. Concern's not helping my grief. Deep Christian friendship and community will help it. And I want to ask you guys this as well. If there's any of you who haven't fully accepted this true friendship that comes through the person of Jesus, think again. We'd be doing ourselves a disservice if we didn't invite you. Every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to invite you to say yes to Jesus as the true friend, the one who's truly committed, truly selfless, and truly vulnerable before us. I'd like you to raise your hands as well. If you want to say yes to Jesus this morning, the true friend who's with you when things are rough, who's with you through the thick and the thin, I want you to raise your hand to Jesus. Raise your hand to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I see that hand. Yeah. So right now, again, if there's someone around you who put their hand up, just go to them right now. Pray for them. We're just going to take a bit of a moment. And if there's no one you're praying for, maybe you're asking God, help me acknowledge your deeper sense of friendship. And then once I acknowledge that, help me to understand what it means to be it. Radically committed, radically selfless, and radically vulnerable. We're just going to take a moment here. you, Lord. So if you're still feeling that sense of loneliness, but you weren't quite feeling that inclination or boldness to raise your hand, please don't leave from here without telling someone, whether it be one of the pastoral staff that will be along the front here or a trusted person in the church. Please come talk to someone. I would hate to leave a sermon, a Sunday, that where we're speaking about loneliness and deep friendship, and you leaving still feeling alone. So I'm gonna pray. We're not doing any crazy, upbeat kind of send off, but really meditate on that. Chew on that a bit. What does it mean for me to be a friend and to be a recipient of the true friend of all, Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We love you, Lord, the true friend who has never left or forsaken us, who is radically committed, who is radically selfless and radically vulnerable. Help us, Lord, to look at the story of Jonathan and David and grow a burden for the lonely in the world, for the forgotten in the world, for the disenfranchised in the world. I pray, Lord, that as Christians, we would be the friend to the world, to a lost and broken world that needs our love, that needs our care, that needs our community, Lord. Pray that we would no longer shy away or avoid, but we would pursue the diseased, the broken, the poor, the cast out. Lord, we love you. And we thank you that you love us. And you've loved us since we were poor, since we were spiritually deprived, when we were far from you. So Lord, the only way we can truly respond to this selfless love is through reciprocating it throughout all the world. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Go and be a friend to someone. Be a friend to a colleague, to a neighbor, to a friend. Be a friend. Amen.